power and glory filling the place. You know, the Lord's been putting on our hearts the last couple of months or so, and if you listen to the radio show Sunday night, you're going to see a different, you're going to hear, not going to see, you're going to hear, I have the perfect face for radio. You're gonna hear a different tone to the show. You're gonna hear a different emphasis. It's time to emphasize the basics of the word. It's time to get to on the foundation of the word and on the foundation of these teachings that we've been doing here, because you know the time for church as usual is over. The time for reading fluffy books about Jesus is over. The time for reading interesting books that Joe Schmo wrote about some experience he had when he was a kid is over. This is a time for power evangelization. You can feel a turning point going on in the world right now. And the Spirit is moving, and we have to move. We have to be open, docile, and ready to move. And we can't do that if we don't know the word. You can't proclaim the word if you don't know it. So if you think you're really put upon by studying the scripture for a half hour at night, get over it and study it for an hour and a half at night. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how hard you worked. I don't care if you haven't slept. There isn't anything more important than this. Because people's eternal destinies are at stake. And we are here to impact the culture. And today, I want to say just a blessing for Vice President Pence. I don't know if any of you heard him. But he went to the March for Life in Washington, boldly proclaimed the message of life, the culture of life, how we have to get out of this darkness of the culture of death that we've been in this country, and boldly proclaims his faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Last week at the inauguration, there were bold proclamations made in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. This is so refreshing. We haven't heard this for a long time. And, you know, people under the age of 30 have probably never heard it. But this is a time that we're in now. We're the remnant, and we're coming to the surface. And so I want to ask the Lord to bless Vice President Pence, to keep him strong. He's going to be attacked. I'm sure the media and leftist groups are probably already at him. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him and keep him bold in his proclamation, and that he not fold under the attacks, that he not become fearful, and that he would continue to praise your name. Amen. Yes? Amen. 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 like the Bereans did. Paul liked going to... And Paul liked going to Berea because it was right near the airport. So he could fly in, he could go preach, and then he could leave. Anyway, I want you to keep that picture in mind, because what we've been doing here is making the types and shadows of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the First Covenant, as they point to Yeshua the Messiah in the New Covenant. And as we've gone through a lot of these lessons, both before the Exodus, during the Exodus, in the wilderness now, how all these things point to what Yeshua the Messiah is going to do later, and why he's going to do the things he did and say the things he said. And on a lighter note, as we were singing some of those songs, I wanted to remind everybody that it's very important that we all learn a little bit of Hebrew. And you know why that is? So when you go to heaven, you won't have culture shock. And you won't say, what is this? So tonight we're going to talk about the bronze serpent. Last week we did the banners. And I hope you got something out of it. If you know, it's going to be up on the website probably later tonight. If you didn't hear it, I think you should go back and listen to it, because it's going to be an important foundation, too, for what we're talking about today. But tonight we're going to talk about the bronze serpent. And again, we're in the book of Numbers. Now remember, as a point of understanding, we use the word numbers because we use the Greek version. And it's called Numbers because why? At the beginning, it's about the census. And there's all these numbers. And I expect everybody to know that by the end of the year before we take the final. So when somebody says, how many men were in the tribe of Gad, you're going to immediately know. Anyway, that's a joke. Come on. You got to loosen up. So now, we've had a whole bunch of talks about rebellion. Okay. Now, this is a rebellion that's going to lead to, I think, the most amazing parallel, that when we get to the Gospels, Jesus himself is going to mention this episode twice. And he's going to talk about how it applies to him. So I think that's pretty important. He not only mentions it, but says it in the first person, says it about himself. So let's go to Numbers 21, and another rebellion starts. Okay, there's been some little military skirmish, and the people have kind of turned, gone another path. But again, and the people spoke against God. They spoke against God, Yahweh, I am, who's delivered them from Egypt with a strong right arm, sovereignly delivered them, providing them manna every day. Water, whatever their needs are. They've built the sanctuary by this time. They've built all the holy things. They've made all the holy vessels. They've started the system of the rituals. They have Aaron as the high priest. They are developing a series of Levitical priests. They spoke against God and against Moses. Can you imagine? Yes, because we do the same thing. And we have way more than they had. Right? We have a true revelation of the whole plan of salvation. And we grumble against God. Well, if God really loved me, I would have gotten that job. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have migraines. If God really loved me, my toe wouldn't hurt. All this silly nonsense that we grumble about. The people grumbled against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Well, that's nothing new. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Worthless bread. The manna's been coming every day. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. But if you eat this bread, you'll never die. They complained against this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Fiery serpents. You know, they're in the Sinai. These are red snakes with a very venomous bite. I can't remember the Hebrew word for them. Yes. Thank you. I thought of it earlier and then I forgot it again. But they had this painful bite and then you died. So when you got bit, it wasn't a very pleasant thing. It wasn't a very pleasant death. So here again, we have people in a rebellion. What is sin? Rebellion against God's law and against his person and against his name, capital N. People are in rebellion. There's no food. There's no water. We loathe this bread. We're sick of it. Remember when they wanted meat? What happened? We're sick of this bread. We haven't come across a Wendy's for miles. We're sick of this every day, the same thing. Tired of it. It's loathsome. See, the word there is what's important here. It's not just, you know, we'd prefer to have something different. We loathe it. We rarely use that word in English. There's very few things that we loathe. They hated it. The provision. And they grumbled against God, who is providing the bread that met all their nutritional needs. Right? So despite the provision, the rebellion is going on. It's not the first time. It's not the last time. But now there's an immediate punishment. It says in the scripture, God is not mocked. You know, God does not wink at sin. He does not wink at rebellion. He doesn't turn aside and go, you know, I used to think that was wrong, but I've changed my mind. You are responsible, Yeshua said, for every idle word at your judgment. Every idle word you ever said. So when you were 20 years old and you called somebody a jerk, that's going to come up. When you were 80 years old and you said, oh, I'm sick of this crap, that's going to come up. Every idle word. And it's rebellion and it's sin. And the fiery serpents come. They're bronze colored. That's why they're called fiery. They look like bronze. And in the sun of the desert, they look like fire. And as I said, they have this painful burning bite. And then you die from the venom. And the snakes came through the camp. Here, there's a judgment against the rebellion that's immediate. We were talking earlier today, and I'm sure most of you today were studying the book of Amos. And Steve and I were talking about this earlier. And he's one of my favorite minor prophets. Not really. But I'm starting to like him better. But, you know, in the book of Amos, God stands with a plumb line. And he says to Amos, what do you see? And Amos says, a plumb line. And he says, well, you know what? Israel doesn't measure up. You all know what a plumb line is, right? I know you guys do. Israel doesn't measure up. I'm tired of this. I'm not overlooking this anymore. The high places of Isaac are going to be destroyed. The land's going to be desolate. And then there's going to be exile. And there was. Because the rebellion was going to be judged. Here the rebellion is judged immediately. It's a judgment for sin, and the wages of sin is death, as Paul says in Romans. So here it comes immediately. So people start dying, and they realize that they've sinned. They realize that they've done wrong now. They realize that they've looked at the God's provision. They've seen all he's done. They see the Shekinah glory cloud in the camp, and they complain about loathsome bread. And now they realize that this was a judgment. They saw that this rebellion had brought death to them. Their neighbors, their friends, the guys living in the next couple of tents got bitten, they died. So they realized what was going on. So they say to Moses, now they just complained about Moses. So they say to Moses, you know, pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. What's Moses doing here? Interceding. He's mediating. He becomes a type of Messiah. The people pray to him and say, we've sinned. You have to help us because we're going to die in our sin if you don't help us. Right? The snakes are biting everybody and people are dying. Moses, I know we just got done complaining about you. And I know, Lord Jesus, that I just complained that why do I have to have migraines? And why does my little toe have to hurt? And why can't I fall asleep tonight? But forget about that now, because now I got big trouble. Do something. I'm not complaining against you anymore, because maybe you can do something because you've done stuff before. You know, some people follow Jesus because they liked the miracles. They never knew what he was going to do. You know, he might get in a crowd of people and say something kind of interesting, and then he might make some food. He might heal somebody. He might do some miracle where people say, wow, this guy's amazing. Maybe he'll get us some dinner if we hang around. You know, he even said, some of you just follow me because you see stuff. And I fed you. So Moses is going to pray for the people. He becomes a mediator. Okay, now you know what the snakes represent? Satan, yes. But in specific, sin. The venom of the snake causes the death. Right? The most beautiful snakes in the world are the poisonous ones, right? The poisonous snakes are always more interesting looking. They're more colorful. They make different noises. They have designs. Their head is differently shaped. I don't know about all that. And the safe snakes are boring looking. You know, sin has a certain attraction to it, right? How many people can honestly say that sin doesn't have any attraction? Of course it does. It gives pleasure for a season. The snake, the fiery serpent, represents the sin that causes death because it's poison. Poison. Now keep this in mind as we're going to go on. So Moses becomes the mediator. God presents a cure. Now, God doesn't say, you know what, Moses, I love you. You know, I loved Abraham, never told him my name. I told you my name. I talked to you like you talked to a friend. I got you to lead the people. Sure, your dopey brother is high priest, but, you know, I love you better. After all, he made the golden calf, even though he was wearing all the cool stuff. Well, you weren't quite wearing it yet, but, you know, I love you, Moses. So I'll tell you what, I'll just get rid of the snakes. I'll just get rid of all this poison, and nobody else is going to die. Is that the cure he presents? No. He presents a very unusual cure that's so unusual that I want you to think about Paul saying, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. You go and tell any smart, well-educated, powerful person anywhere in the world that his eternal destiny depends on what happened there, he's going to laugh at you. Because I'm in control of my destiny. The fact that some poor guy got killed on that thing 2,000 years ago has nothing to do with me. That's foolishness. You know, the Romans had this as their capital punishment, right? They perfected this to give the most pain, the most suffering, the most lingering death. Some strong men could live for a couple of days on a cross. That's why the soldiers were surprised Jesus had already died when they got there. They didn't have to break his legs. So as soon as you break somebody's legs, they die instantly because then they won't be able to breathe anymore. It was excruciating. In fact, that's where we get the word excruciating. Excruce from the cross. The pain was so horrible that we get the word excruciating from it. So if somebody says, I have this excruciating pain, saying from the cross, it's like the pain from the cross. Here's the solution. Now, if you were going to make a plan to save mankind from sin, would you make that plan? I wouldn't. My plan would be, let's just forget about the sin and go on with it. Right? Everybody's forgiven. Everything's cool. Everybody goes to heaven. So have a nice day. But that's not the plan. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Moses probably says, what? I thought we weren't supposed to make images. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So, a piece of bronze, make it look like the serpent, nail it to the pole, hold the pole up where everyone can see it. If you get bitten by the serpent, you go look at the pole with the bronze serpent on it, and you're cured. It's the antidote to the venom. You know, if you're in the Southwest and you get bitten by a rattlesnake, you go to an emergency room, they got anti-venom there because they get rattlesnake bites. They give you a shot of the anti-venom, and it prevents you from dying. Here, you got poisonous snakes, but you have to look at an image of the snake that's on a pole. Doesn't really make much sense, right? So it's an image. It looked like the real thing. It looked like a serpent. And it was bronze. So in the sun, it looked like a fiery serpent. But it didn't have the poison in it. Right? It looked like the thing, but didn't have the poison. And each person had to go look. So if I get bit by the serpent, and I say, I'm going back to my tent, and somebody says, hey, you go look at that thing, you're going to be cured. I said, you know what? I don't feel good enough to go over there. So I'm going to have Norm go over there and say you're looking for me. I'm going to go lie down because I don't feel good. I'm going to die. Because each person has to go. Each person has to come here one-on-one. I can't go for you. You can't go for me. Each person has to go look at it in faith. Now, do you think these people said, oh, Moses, you know, that's a great idea. That sounds like that's going to work. No, it sounds pretty stupid. But they're going to get, they're going to die from the poison, so they're going to go do it. So even if they don't quite have the faith to do it, they say, well, it's worth taking a chance. After all, you know, Moses has gotten us out of some other jams. But in faith, they have to go look at the pole, and they're not going to die from the poison. And the image is lifted up. It's put in a place where everyone can see it. It's not hidden in Moses' tent. It's not put someplace behind the Holy of Holies. It's put out in the middle where everybody can see it. It's in a conspicuous place set before the people. Why wasn't Jesus just killed in the dungeon of Pilate's prison? They could have done that, right? They could have just killed him with a sword. They could have taken him out in the wilderness and killed him. He wouldn't have been beheaded because only Roman citizens were beheaded. The rest had to suffer. Why didn't they just crucify him out someplace by the Dead Sea? No, it was a conspicuous place in the middle of where people were walking. Now, Jerusalem was smaller then. At that time, it was outside the walls. It was outside of the community, so to speak, because sin is always taken outside of the community. Like the scapegoat that we talked about, I think, once. So the cross that Jesus died on was in a place that people were walking around. Plus it was Pesach, it was Passover. So there were way more people in the city than normally would be there. Right? Because Passover is one of the pilgrimage feasts. So there were thousands more people there than normally would be there, walking by this site with this bloody, swollen mess on it. People walked by. And, you know, when Norm made the inscription there, the Roman law said that when you were crucified, people had to know what your crime was. So let's say you tried to kill a Roman soldier. Well, let's say you killed him, or let's say you injured him. They'd put you right up there, and the inscription would say, he killed one of our soldiers. So when people were walking by and saw this poor guy hanging there, they'd look and say, you know what, I think I better not try to attack any of their soldiers, because I don't want to end up like that. Now, Norm's got the beautiful Greek inscription there, but of course, the Bible tells us it was in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. But in actuality, what should the inscription have been? The sin of every single human being who's ever lived should have been the inscription. So it would have been a piece, it would have been a scroll that would have gone from there to the moon or to Mars. I don't know. It would have been infinitely long, the charges against him. So the cross is set before the people. The bronze serpent is set before the people. And this is the only cure. Only cure. God doesn't say, here's the deal. If you get bit, you can do the bronze serpent thing. Or, I have a guy over there in tent A in the tribe of Ephraim who's kind of like a medicine man. And he does some kind of thing over you, and that might help you. And then I got this water over here that has medicinal purposes, and sometimes that'll help. So you pick which thing you think might work out the best. You know, this is where we live now. I don't want to hear Jesus is the only way. I don't want to hear this. This is narrow-minded. This is nonsense. I think I'm a good person. I can do New Age stuff. I can worship the Earth Goddess. I can follow Buddha. I can do whatever. If I'm a good person, what do you mean I'm not going to go to heaven? This was the only cure. No other cure was offered. Right? No other cure was offered. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So why do we have poles, crosses, serpents, Jesus, lifted up? If you believe, you're not going to be perishing. Okay. The snake and the venom are sin. You die because of the poison. The people out there are dying because of a curse. They're dying because of a disease. We have the cure for the disease. Some people don't want the cure. Right? You offer the cure to some people, they say, oh, that's nonsense. People say to me all the time, I can't believe you really believe that. Some people don't want the cure. We have the cure. The venom is what kills them, right? Jesus, when he's on the cross, as we're going to see, oh, one more time he mentions it. That was John 3 and John 12, 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. If I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw people to myself. Okay? They're not going to lay him on the ground and stab him with a spear and kill him. He's going to be lifted up so that everybody sees him, and it's going to draw people. When you were in that wilderness and you got the fiery bite and you heard Moses had done this thing, you went to where it was. Because you had minutes, maybe an hour, and then you were going to be dead. So you were drawn to where the pole was. The pole drew you if you had the poison in you. We all have the poison in us. Is anybody here who's never sinned? Good. Good. So we all have that. We all have that poison in us. Right? There's only one cure. We went to where the cure was. So when he's lifted up, he's going to draw people to himself. Paul tells us in Romans that Jesus had the appearance of sinful flesh. The appearance of sinful flesh. Every flesh I've ever seen has been sinful, right? Every flesh any of you have ever seen has been sinful flesh. I've never seen a human being who's not been sinful. Right? So, when you were in Galilee, when you were in Jerusalem, and you saw Jesus come by with that sorry bunch of guys he hung out with, they looked just like everybody else. Right? He didn't glow. He didn't travel 2 feet off the ground. He walked just like every other normal man did. He looked just like any other man did. In fact, Isaiah said there was nothing that would make us look at him. There was nothing special about him. He was ordinary looking. We think we know what he looked like, but, you know, we're not positive. But he was ordinary looking. He looked like everybody else, and everybody else had sinful flesh. So if he walked into Denny's and sat down with Bob and I and Pastor Dan, I mean, other than the way he was dressed, he looked just like everybody else. Nobody would say, oh, I think that guy has never had any sin. Because he looked just like the rest of us. There was nothing that would make you think differently. So he had the appearance of sinful flesh because he was a real man. But he didn't have the sin. It was like the serpent without the venom. The serpent without the venom. Because sin is what the venom is. That's what kills you. right? If you have a snake that you can take the whatever it is that makes the venom out of them, they can be a nasty-looking snake, and it can bite you, but you won't die. Because the venom is what kills you. So Jesus had the appearance of sinful flesh, but didn't have the sin. So he's lifted on a pole, which, of course, is the cross. Lifted. We don't know how high it was. It wasn't like real high, but it was high. And it was public. You know, in Colossians, Paul says, Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. Boy, sure didn't look like that. If you were walking by, you'd have said, man, that guy's a total failure. Look at him. Now he's dead. But he made a spectacle of Satan by this pole in a conspicuous place, and then it's set before the world. Now, we didn't physically see the cross, right? I don't think any of us were there. I mean, first conference I went to, St. Paul was the keynote speaker, but that was a while ago. But Steve wasn't even there to do the music yet. But although we didn't physically see him on the cross is presented to us. Right? And the Holy Spirit convicts you that this is your salvation. That's what he said about the Spirit. When the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict you of sin, and you're going to know that the cross is your salvation. I'm paraphrasing. So it's set before the world, and it's still set before the world, just like the bronze serpent was. And each person has to look. Remember, God doesn't have grandchildren. You all heard that saying. He only has children. One true son, and millions or hundreds of millions or I don't know how many people through Christian history have been saved. Let's say a few hundred million adopted sons and daughters. But each person has to look. Each person has to know and understand that they've rebelled. That they have the venom in them now. And that the venom is going to kill them. And there's a certain amount of time until it does. And it doesn't matter how much working out you do, how far you jog, doesn't matter what your cholesterol is, doesn't matter how good you look, doesn't matter how much hair you have. If you have the venom of sin, you're going to die. You're going to look great at the funeral home, and everybody's going to say, man, he really took good care of himself, when in actuality, he didn't take care of himself at all. And they knew that they were under judgment. When you come to the pole, to the cross, you had to look. You knew that you had rebelled. You knew that you were under judgment. And you knew that you were going to die. When you had your experience with Jesus, when you met him personally, and you understood who you were and what you were, and you understood that he was the cure to your miserable situation, weren't things a lot different than when you said, hey, you know what, I don't need all that stuff. I'm doing perfectly fine. I got a nice job. I got a nice family. I got a nice car. I got a nice house. I'm happy. I don't need all that stuff. And it has to be based on faith. The people had to believe what Moses told them. We have to believe through the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. We have to believe that when we come to him, when we come to look at the pole, when we come to look at the serpent on the pole, the venom is going to be neutralized. If we don't believe that, we're not going to go. If you got the venom and you say, you know what, that seems pretty hokey to me, you're going to die from the venom. But it's delivery from sin, it's delivery from death, and it's the only way to counteract the venom. So Jesus picks this up many places, it says he's the only cure. And the cure is complete. When you come to him, it's not going to be like, well, you got this many sins, 42% of them are going to be completely forgiven, and then 18% of them are going to be sort of partially forgiven. Eight of them, well, no, that's a big problem. it's a complete cure like the serpent was. The serpent on the pole was a complete cure from the venom, and there was no other way. Now, why is the serpent on the pole like the cross? Because the serpent was a curse that brought death through its venom. Remember, Satan was portrayed as a serpent. He's called serpent several times in the scriptures. I can't quote him, I don't know, offhand. But we know that Jesus on the cross was made a curse. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin. In other words, even though he had the likeness of sinful flesh but no sin, on that day he became sin. He had my sin and your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin. Everybody's sin on him, to the point where he literally became sin. Like the serpent. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, he becomes the curse. He looks like the serpent. He gets lifted up on the pole, and not only do the people who are bitten by the fiery serpent get saved, so to speak, which actually we would look at as being cured from the venom, but because of this, even us unclean, disgusting Gentiles are benefited by this and come to the promise of the Spirit, come to the promises made to the patriarchs, because we're so awesome. No, that's not what it says. It says the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise doesn't come because you're so awesome. The promise doesn't come because you're handsome or you're rich or whatever it is. It comes through faith, just like the people that went to look at the pole. So in this plan, which I said doesn't make any sense, the curse becomes the cure. The creator becomes the sin bearer. You know, we had the creator lying helplessly in a pile of straw. We celebrated that not too long ago. Totally helpless. Can't do anything on his own. Right? He has to be fed. He has to be changed. He has to be picked up. He has to be put to sleep. He has to be carried around. The creator. We had the banner last week. The banner which was the cross over everyone. A banner that's lifted up to draw the Gentiles. Is the cross. It's the ultimate banner, like the banners that the tribes had. And now here, the curse becomes the cure, and as the next part of that verse says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't become the righteousness of God because we're so awesome, because we followed, you know, I got 610 of the laws down cold. There's only three I blew. So I'm righteous. I made, you know, half the law, so I got extra credit. No, you got nothing. But through faith, you become the righteousness of God through him. Because the plan of salvation comes from love, mercy, and grace. So the serpent represents sin. Jesus looks like the serpent, lifted up on a pole, drawing people to him as the only cure for the venom that's killing everyone. I think this is one of the most direct examples of types and shadows. And I think it's really cool that Yeshua, Jesus himself, quotes it twice. Woo! I think that's pretty exciting. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this salvation that we don't deserve, that we can just marvel at. And I always think of the song Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me in this horrible, humiliating, painful way, to take the sin, the venom, and the death out of us, and to make us his righteousness, to clothe us in his white robes, so that soon, and I hope it's today, we'll be up there singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb with golden harps. Woo! Father, we ask you to pour your Spirit out on us, and that he open our minds and our hearts to your word, and that you embolden us to tell our friends, to tell our neighbors, to present the cure to those that are dying. And we ask this in the name of Yeshua, your only Son. Amen.